Psalm 13 is both a heavy and an encouraging psalm at the same time. And, you know, I map out these things. I don't decide on Monday what we're preaching on Sunday. We map these things out for a while, and I didn't realize that I would be preaching Psalm 13 today. We're still not back in our house. My leg's not feeling outstanding. And so this psalm has been both encouraging and helpful to me as I've prepared it in the midst of the start of 2016 that we've had as a family. And let me say as we start that I'm not sure, I mean, I know many of you and I know some of your stories. There's some of you who I don't know at all, and I don't know what you have been through, and I don't know what you're currently going through at the moment. But I can promise you this, that if you're not currently suffering or struggling in some area of your life, you will. Yeah, we're one of those churches, man. We just get you fired up and send you off. Just, yeah. Thanks, Danny, for just alerting me to the fact that I just like suck the air out of everyone's future sales. But you will. I mean, I'm not like a fortune teller or a prophet. I can just read the Bible, because that's what Jesus said. Like, if you follow him, you're gonna know trouble. And it's not even rocket science. Life is full of trouble and hardship and struggle and difficulty. So if you're not currently in a season, it's coming. And if you don't believe me in those two categories, then if you just look outside of yourself, somebody that you know and love will be struggling. And so it's really important that we look and we dive into the Psalms to see, God, where can you help us? If we're currently struggling, if we're currently asking these kind of questions, or if you know people who are, is there any help in your word? And Psalm 13 is such a massive help for us. So let's read it and then dig into it a bit together. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. As we walk through this, we're going to look at some questions that David raises. We're going to look at some requests that he makes, and then we're going to look at how he remembers truth that ends up transforming him. Radically. And so let's start with these questions. David kicks off the psalm with four questions that all start off with how long? How long? How long? How long? How long? This is sometimes we read scripture, I say this often, sometimes we read scripture so quickly. We read, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Oh, skip, skip, skip. And we rush very quickly to the, you know, to the end of the psalm. And you see, David, I will sing, you know, because the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. But right at the start of the psalm, you need to get into the mindset of David. This is a guy on the edge. This is a guy on the edge. He is asking things, and as we dig into them now, you'll see that this is a man on the verge of absolute despair. Whatever is happening in his life, he has reached the end, and he is hanging by an absolute thread. And that may describe some of you currently, and it may describe where God may take some of you. The first thing to note here is that he directs his prayer at God. It's an interesting side note before we actually get into these questions. And it's part of why we're doing these psalms is that the psalms are a prayer and a songbook for us, for the church. The reason, remember God wrote the Bible. Are you with me? I know God didn't write the Bible, but this is God's book. Everything that's in this book, God wanted in it. So God wanted Psalm 13 in here. David wrote it. David wrote it, but God wanted it in here. Now, why did he want it in here? because he knew that the people that he would call to himself, who would follow him, would one day need words like this to be able to talk to God with. That we would need words, that we would be able to say to God, how long? How long? How long, God? And that our complaining, our moaning, our agony would be directed at God, not just at nothingness. We wouldn't just be talking to ourselves and venting. Have you ever been in that space where you're just like, you're grumbling and you're moaning and you're just wheel spinning and you're muttering away to yourself, but your conversation is not directed at the one who can really help you? That's why Psalm 13 is in there, because his complaint is directed at the Lord. How long, oh Lord? That's the first thing to notice. So let's have a look at these questions. How long, oh Lord, will you forget me forever? Will you forget me forever? You know what that phrase actually means in the Hebrew? It means misplaced. God, how long is it going to be that you're going to forget where you put me? Isn't that a cool picture? God put you there, and then he left you. And it's like he can't find you. It's like, where is Bruce? There have been one or two times as we've planted the church and gone through the ups and downs of church planting where I've asked that question. God, you called us to plant this church. Did you forget? Did you forget that you called us to do this thing? Where on earth are you? Have you forgotten about us? You called us to this thing and now you seem to have disappeared a bit. What is it where you might be able to say that? God has called you into something. As I was praying, God, you know, he burdened my heart with a couple of different scenarios, but I know that we're all struggling through our own unique different things. I know there's some people who are probably in relationships where you feel like, God, you led me into this relationship. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten about me in this relationship? God, you led me into this job. And now you honestly seem to have abandoned me. What are you doing, God? Will you forget me forever? Will you forget where you've put me? We have a running joke in our house. Whenever anyone's looking for something, the standard answer is, I'm sure I've seen it somewhere. And everyone says, I'm sure I've seen it somewhere. And it's most of the time it's well-meaning because we have seen it somewhere. We just can't remember. And then we as a family, we turn the house upside down. I'm sure I saw it somewhere, you know. We had to replace the keys on the whole mechanism on our Corolla because the keys went bye-bye. And when I was initially looking for the keys, I was asking the kids, where are the keys for the Corolla? I'm sure I've seen them somewhere. Like, remember where you saw them? Then go to that place and retrieve said keys and bring them to me. Otherwise, this is a 6,000 rand exercise if you forget where you put the keys, you know? We never found the keys. I'm sure I've seen it somewhere. Maybe you're feeling like, hey, God, like, this is unfair. You have tricked me. Maybe you feel like that about your whole faith. God, you brought me into this thing, this relationship with you, and you promised a whole bunch of stuff, and like, honestly, you don't seem to be present. You really don't seem to be around much. When I pray, I feel like I'm talking to myself. When I come to church, there's just nothing. The sermons wash over me. I don't enjoy the songs. The coffee is average. Like, seriously, God, what is going on? This is false advertising. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Second question he asks, how long will you hide your face from me? Will you hide your face from me? You know, for us, the weight of this is lost a little bit, but when you dig through the scriptures, you see that the face of God towards people is always a sign of his blessing. In Numbers, you'll know the Aaronic blessing, number 6. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. The Lord turn his face. When God is looking at you, it's a sign of his blessing. When you feel God has looked away and he doesn't want to make eye contact with you, that's what David is saying. God, like, make eye contact with me, God. Look at me. How many of you as a parent have ever said that to your kids? Hey, look at me when I'm talking to you. There's nothing more frustrating than when you're talking to your kids and they're like, hey, looking at the floor, the ceiling, everything. Like you want to eyeball them and say, look at me. Because when you're looking at me, it means you're paying attention. Something maybe might be going in. Even though it's not, you know, you look and there's like, ooh, you know, the eyes are open, the light's on and no one's home, the kind of thing. This is David's plea to God. How long, God, are you not going to look at me? And it's not just, in a biblical sense, it's not that God is just ignoring David. If God's face towards you in Scripture is a sign of his blessing, God turning his face away is a sign of God cursing. The opposite of blessing is not neutrality in the Scripture. The opposite of blessing is cursing. And maybe you've wondered this. When you've thought about what's going on in your life, you've thought, it's not just that God's absent. What have I done to pee God off? What did I ever do to you for you to now treat me like this? You feel cursed by God. You don't just feel like God is absent. You feel like he's active and vengeful, perhaps. He's messing with you in the most unkind ways. I've had those thoughts multiple times. I've wondered, God, like, I tell other people that you love us, that you care, and that you're always good, and goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, but some days it just feels like they're falling pretty far behind, and like there's other things going on. Are you spiteful, God? Having turned your face away from me, is there cursing directed in my direction? The third question he asked God is, how long must I take counsel in my own soul and have sorrow in my heart all day? I mean, this, the more you dig into this, this guy is just tilting completely. Eh? You know what it means when it says he has counsel in his soul? It says no one else to help him. He's left to be his own counselor. He's trying to look inwards to find and scratch around for any kind of help or any source of encouragement. How long must I look inwards and stumble around to try and find any help? And you know, all I see, God, is sorrow in my heart all the day. I don't go through patches. David is saying, I'm not going through patches where I'm having a bit of a wobble. I'm in the depths of the despair. And whether I turn to the left or to the right, whatever's going on, I just feel full of sorrow. You know what is one of the least spoken about things in church? Is depression. It's depression. Because somehow you can't be depressed and be a Christian in some circles. And I remember years ago, an acquaintance of ours at another church who committed suicide, some of you knew him, who struggled with deep depression. And I don't think had the environment where he could process it and escape out of it and took his own life in his own home on his birthday. I want to say this to you, that if you are struggling with depression, that God loves you, that God is not judging you, that God is not against you, that God is for you. And that by God's grace, we will be a community of people who will help you, who will love you, who will journey with you, and who will connect you to people who will help you to take one step after the other, to take one day at a time. That you won't have to live, by God's grace, with this just this endless horizon of sorrow in your heart all the day. You may not be sorrowing over depression. It may just be grief. Losing loved ones and just this weight of sorrow. There's blips of joy and laughter and stuff, but there's an aching in your heart. There's just deep, deep sorrow. Maybe it's a longing for something. A longing for a partner. A longing for a child. A longing for something. And it's not there. All your question is, how long, God, how long? And yes, you try and put on a brave face, but if you're honest with yourself, you just have this aching sorrow deep in your soul. David is familiar with how you feel, and so is God. David's fourth question is, how long will enemies triumph over me? This is a particularly maybe unique one to David, but part of his concern was that his enemies, he's the king, so he had major concerns about his enemies triumphing over him. It was a big deal. And I don't think you can do an exact translation and say, like, how long will my colleague, you know, how long will it be that my colleagues get promoted ahead of me? You know, my enemies triumph over. You know, we should celebrate other people getting promoted, I think. I think, and most of the commentaries talk here that David's particular context here is that he was probably physically really, really ill. And he was worried that he was going to die. And that his with the death of the king would come his enemies rejoicing in his demise and triumphing over his legacy. And that's a particular concern that David had. It's maybe not you, maybe it's not as connected to ours, but maybe you do have that. Maybe you have some concern, like, how long, God, are people around me always just going to get one up on me? How long is it always going to be that, like, my reputation just keeps taking knocks and knocks and knocks, and I just feel like I'm getting nowhere? You see it in other parts of the Psalms and the Proverbs, like the wicked prospering. And you think you run your own business, you're a Christian, you're a Christian employee, you want to do things in a way that honors God, and everybody else just seems to get promoted and get praised, and you seem to just always be overlooked, and you're trying to honor God, and you just get bypassed. How long, God? How long is it going to be that I'm going to do things your way and everybody else, and the wicked are going to prosper? What's the point? Let's look at these requests. Those are his questions. He pours them out to God. How long? How long, God? How long? How long? Seriously, God, how long is this going to last? How long is it going to take until there's resolution with all of these things? Bear in mind that whilst this is a psalm of deep despair, the same guy who wrote Psalm 13 wrote Psalm 23. You know Psalm 23? Everyone knows Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He leads me beside streams. He puts me down in wonderful pastures. He sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Same guy. Same guy wrote both of those. It's okay to go up and down. It's okay to take steps forward and backwards in your relationship with God. It's okay not always to be hitting it out the park. That's particularly why at our church, we don't always just sing, it's all going to be all right kind of songs. Like, get you just fired up for the week, you know? Lots of clapping and kazang and kazoom and off you go, like, victory is certain. You might get your butt kicked tomorrow, as it were, in a spiritual sense. Your week may go, you think you're battling now. You know, come Friday, you may be in the pits of despair. I'm not going to overpromise anything. All I'm going to promise you is that God knows, and God is with you in the midst of it. I'm not going to promise you your best life now. You know that. Same psalm. Same guy, different psalms, different seasons. So what are his requests? Have a look in verse 3 and 4. Consider. That's the first word he throws at God. Consider me. God, don't ignore me. Don't ignore me. Just look at me. Let me catch your eyes. Let me catch your eyes. Remember, his complaint is that God is looking away. His face is hidden. He wants to see God. Because you know what it means to see God? In the scripture, whenever God is looking at people face to face, it's a sign of a blessing, but friendship. This relationship, God is looking at you. And I would say this, that I am going to make no promises, and this psalm, it's wonderful because it doesn't resolve. There's no solution in this. David doesn't say, thank you, God, for getting me out of a hole, high fives, that's why I'm a Christian, because you're the dude who bails me out. Going to write another psalm of praise just because of the way you've sorted things out for me. That's not what happens. It doesn't resolve. But what does David need in the midst of what he's suffering and going through? He needs to know that God is looking at him. And he needs to know that there is relationship. That when he comes to God, God's face is not turned away. That he knows and doesn't just know, he experiences the gaze of God on his life. Now, I know some of you are looking at me thinking, oh, Flip, Doug, have you been taking medication this morning? I have, but I don't think it's the medication speaking. I know what it feels like because this is work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is this, that when you sit alone with your Bible and with God, that you can know God and you can experience Him on your own. You can experience God, that you don't just know things about Him. You don't just add information, that you are able to experience the living God. That when He talks about giving peace, it's not that you know that, okay, there will be peace, things may, you know, flatten out, be a bit less bumpy, that you can experience peace in the depths of your heart, the depths of your soul, through the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. You experience God who is peace Himself. That's what it means. You need God. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of despair, in the midst of questions, you don't need answers. I always say this at funerals. I almost always say it at funerals. Because at funerals, most people rock up with questions. Why, God? How long? What happened? Why now? What's going on? And I always say, you know what? You may not like the answer. The answer will be unsatisfying. I did a funeral, I remember, for a two-year-old boy who died in a horrific household accident. And it was, the church was packed. I mean, these are missionaries. I mean, you know, top draw Christians, missionaries. Everybody always says, how can this happen to missionaries? It's like people asking me, like, how can this happen to a pastor? As if I'm like in God's favorite section, you know? The rest of you, you're just Christians. I'm a pastor. And they're asking, how can this happen to even missionaries? And there we are gathered to grieve together. And I impressed upon them, we come with questions. God welcomes our questions. He doesn't drive us away. He says, bring your questions. Bring all the grief. But we don't need answers. In the midst of grief, you don't need answers. You need God. You need God. Because the answers don't help. Because, like I said, you may not like them. And they may render you still further confused. You need God Himself, who comes full of grace, full of mercy, full of peace, full of comfort. You need God. When you suffer, you need God. David's plea, consider me, God. Look at me. Don't look away. Look at me and let me know you're looking at me. Hey, God, answer me. Consider and answer me. God, do something about this. Isn't it cool that you can talk to God like that? You know you can. God, do something about this. I think we should pray with more boldness and faith and gumption. God, how long? Do something. When you think of things in our country, issues around the nations of the world, pray with faith. You're not bossing God around. God's not going to be like, okay, they got me over a barrel. I wasn't going to do anything about it, but geez. He is the sovereign. He is the sovereign, and we are not. You're not going to change the eternal course and knock the whole, you know, redemptive plan of God off course because you are stamping your feet demanding something from God. But lean in and press into God and say, God, we want you to answer. We need an answer. I want you to do something. You know what it is? It's a sign of great faith. Pleading with God like that is a sign of great faith, because what you're saying is that you're coming to the one who you think can actually do something about it. If you don't pray, it's a sign of faithlessness. You have given up belief that God is actually able to do something in your circumstance or in that circumstance. Just mouthing to God, God, please help, please answer, please do something. Even that in itself is a step of great faith. You're appealing to the one, and you're saying in that appeal, God, you're the one who can actually do something about this. What does he say? Light up my eyes, God. Light up my eyes, unless I sleep the sleep of death. I think that what he's actually praying is, God, unless you heal me, I'm going to die. Unless you put the light back in my eyes, I'm going to die. And look, whilst there may be people with physical stuff going on that you really need a touch from God in a physical sense in your body, maybe in other senses, you say, like, there's a desperation that's crept into your situation. Unless God gets involved, there will be a death of some sort in your experience. in what's going on. It'll be a death of your hope in God. It'll be a death of your plans and dreams. It'll be a death of a relationship. Something's going to die unless God intervenes. And it's a good place to be in a place of desperation like that. Say, God, unless you come and light up my eyes. Because that's the next thing he says. Otherwise, God, if you don't do something, I'm going to die. And then my enemies are going to rejoice, and they're going to take over. And maybe that's you. Maybe you've played out the scenario in your head of what you're going through. Hey, God, unless you get involved, unless you help me. But for you, I don't see how this is going to pan out well. Lord, I need help. Please, please help me. And something changes with David here in this psalm. This is the last section we're going to look at. David remembers the truth that transforms. As he's leaning into God with this raw honesty, this refreshingly raw honesty, his heart is just laid bare. He's just not shaking his fist at the heaven, but he's just pleading with God. His questions are raw and real. His requests are brazen and honest. What does he remember? The first thing is God's steadfast love. This is one word in Hebrew, and it's translated as loving kindness, ongoing faithfulness. It's translated as steadfast love. It's translated in various ways in the Old Testament. It's used almost 300 times, this single word, and it's just translated in different ways. This word means God's covenant-keeping love. So it's not just God's warm and fuzzies about you. We don't need warm and fuzzies, okay? When you're suffering, you don't need to know that God feels warm and fuzzies about you. You need something a bit more robust than that. I love this steadfast love word. What he's saying is, God, I remember that you have steadfast love towards me. And this steadfast love, that word is God's covenant-keeping love. God has made a covenant between himself and with you. And you know what the terms of the covenant are? The terms of the covenant is that God will keep it. Because he swears it by himself and he seals it with his own blood. It's an unbreakable covenant from God's side. So you can't break the covenant because God is the one who keeps it. Why is this important? Because when God looks at you and when you're struggling, what will help you? What is truth that will transform your circumstance and your perspective is that God has set his affection towards you. And it's all about him. It's all his gaze. It's not how faithless you may feel. It's not how angry you get with God. It's not how disappointed you feel, how many ups and downs you have. God has said, I have set my steadfast love on you in covenant with you for all eternity. You can't shake it. You can't break it because I'm the one who made it and I'm the one who keeps it. And I'm holding you in steadfast love. David remembers that in the midst of what he's going through. And it starts to transform his heart. What else does he remember? God's salvation. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. And it's not there just his individual that he's been saved. It's that he's been brought into God's ultimate plan of salvation. You might think at the moment, and I don't want to dumb this down, but you might think at the moment that what you're going through is the most hectic thing. The most hectic thing you could go through, or the most hectic thing anyone could go through. And I'm not wanting to minimize the suffering, but it isn't. It isn't. How can I say that? Because there was a greater suffering. There was a greater suffering that puts all other suffering into perspective and enables us to endure in the midst of our suffering. There is one who suffered on our behalf, in our place, and who knew rejection from God and forsakenness from God, so that when we suffer, we will never ever know rejection or forsakenness. You may feel like God has forsaken you, but because Jesus was forsaken, you will never be. Jesus cries out, Psalm 22, he quotes it on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father forsakes the Son so that for all eternity he never, ever, ever will forsake you. Regardless of what you're going through, he is with you. He is in the midst of it, and he is sovereign over all of it. And he has brought you into this plan of salvation of his to reconcile all things to himself. That's why Paul's able to say, these light and momentary troubles that we're going through are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs this stuff. Yeah, it's not great. Yes, it's very real suffering. But if we look at perspective of what will happen, that God has secured us for all eternity, that his love and his affection is towards you for all eternity, it does change perspective. Our troubles lighten. We get some head space and heart space. We say, okay, God, this isn't forever. You are forever. Your steadfast love is forever. Yeah, those things are forever. And this will not always continue. You may suffer with what you're suffering now until the day you close your eyes in death. You may. And then that will be the end of it. That'll be the end. And you will spend the rest of eternity free from it, enjoying God in all the fullness. I know it seems like forever now, but it's not forever. David reminds himself of the cosmic plan that God has of salvation, and it does something to his heart. What else does he remember? The last thing is that God has dealt bountifully with him. Some of us, I think, have a view that God is stingy and that God has, God's thrown a banquet and he's invited you, but you arrived a bit late. And you snuck in the door and you sort of feel like you need to go sit in the corner. Watch the fun. And there's this massive table with wonderful chairs and just food and wine piled high and flowing, and just it's the biggest party you've ever laid your eyes on. And you feel like you're sort of, God's tolerating you in the room. You can be in the room, but you know you're not going to boldly just go up and pull a chair back and take your place at the table and join in the party. You're in the room, but you just sit in the corner and just don't break anything. Don't speak. Don't stuff anything up. That's not the gospel. That's not how God deals with us. When the scriptures say God has dealt bountifully with us, this is what changes David. He sits and he reflects in the middle of his suffering on all the good things that God has done and is to him. And he remembers, hey, God, you've invited me, undeserving and ill-deserving, to take a seat at the table, at the biggest party table, and to enjoy you and your people for all eternity. You've welcomed me to take a seat at a table I don't deserve to be at. I don't have to sit in the corner as an unwelcome guest. I'm sitting as a guest of honor at the table, at the party prepared by God for his people for all eternity. You're not just making up the numbers. You're not just in the corner of the room. You're an honored guest at the party of God for all eternity, even in the midst of suffering. David remembers these things, and they change him. And what does it do? It causes him to worship. It causes him to worship. And you know what it does? It causes him to sing. Now I'm going to upset some of you. It causes him to sing. You know what singing does to you? I know that some people tell me like men don't like to sing. I'm like, what crap is that? Have you ever been to the rugby, the Springboks against the All Blacks? Have you? The anthems. You can't hear. Your ears are ringing after the anthems. And yes, there are ladies there. But the mana, they find the voice, man. They see, go to an English football match and tell me men don't sing. It's garbage. It's you. If that's your excuse, yeah, I'm an oak, I don't sing these songs, yeah, oh, whatever. I can't sing. Look, no one's giving you a mic unless you can sing like Esty and these acts, you know, like, don't worry, it's cool. We can't hear you singing. Singing does more to you than it does to anyone else. Why am I harping on about singing? Because David was a musician. And I think, not just because he was a musician, he knew something about what singing does to you. Singing is another way of declaring truth. That's why we're very particular about the songs that we sing here. We don't just sing hold me, squeeze me, love me, wah, 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 Jesus is my boyfriend kind of songs. We want to sing truth. We want to declare the truth, because when you sing truth, you're singing it and others can hear it. And you're standing here on a Sunday morning, you would rather be a million miles away. It took so much effort for you just to get to church. And suddenly you hear a group of people declaring the truth of God to music, washing over your own soul. And you don't have faith to believe it for yourself, but your faith rises as you hear other people declaring the truth of who God is and the truth of who we are in the light of Him, and it's doing something inside of you. Singing is really, really important because it declares truth, it moves you, it does something inside of you, and don't think I'm crazy, I think it's a weapon that God has given us. I think it's a weapon. You go read the Old Testament and you see how often they sent the worship team out in front of the army. In front of the army. And not like praise singers like Zuma gets, like this guy is the most amazing human being you've ever met. Like praise, just like empty nonsense kind of thing. Praise does something in a spiritual sense that we are unaware of. If you are struggling, one of the most helpful things that you can do is to sing, is to praise, is to declare truth with your lips over your own life about God. You are waging war. You are waging war in a spiritual sense by singing. And God has promised that He doesn't lose. God does not lose battles. If you want to experience victory, sometimes you need to sing your way through it. You say, I don't feel like singing. My week sucked. My day is sucking. They ran out of coffee before I could get any. Oh, well, whatever it is. Or maybe it's something more severe. You're in the depths of despair. How long, oh Lord? I'm not singing until you do something about this. I'm on a singing fast until you answer my prayers, until you get me out of this hole, until you find me a partner, you send me a kid, you change my job, you do something. I'm on a worship strike. That is the most dangerous thing that you could do for yourself. I would encourage you, like David, unresolved. This is where the psalm ends. Unresolved. He doesn't say, God got me out. He says, in the midst of it, God, as I remember the truth of who you are, I'm going to sing. I will sing to the Lord, because He has dealt bountifully with me. I'm going to worship my way in the midst of my darkness. And it's not like I'm going to worship my way to victory kind of thing. You may be singing for a long time and still be in the valley, but it will do something to you, and it will do something for you. And you are waging war. Let me close by reading this to you. Psalm 130. Just close your eyes and listen to this as I read it. I'm going to read it slowly. It's Psalm 130, and feel free to just pray it for yourself as I read it. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. Father, you know us. You know us better than we know ourselves. All of our ways are before you. Nothing, nothing, nothing is hidden from you. Thank you for that. Thank you that we don't have to pretend with you, because there's nothing that you don't know. There's nothing that you don't see. There's no motive that you are unaware of. There's no attitude, there's no deed that goes missing from your gaze. And as we sit before you this morning, you know the condition of our hearts, you know the condition of our souls, you know those of us who are in deep anguish, who can so easily and readily connect with David's words, how long will you forget me forever? How long will you, are you going to hide your face from me forever? How long? Lord, you know what we're going through, and thank you for this psalm. Thank you for the invitation to come to you without polishing ourselves up, without getting over our things, and just to come and pour out our hearts to you this morning and to say, how long? And to place our request to you, to ask you to consider us, to plead with you to answer, to remember your steadfast love towards us, your salvation and your bountiful dealings with us, and have our hearts changed so that we, even this morning, that's our prayer, Father, that we can, even this morning, by the work of the Holy Spirit, go from how long to I will sing to the Lord. We know that you may not resolve our struggles in an instant this morning, but we want you to do something deep in us, a transforming work of truth by the Spirit in the deepest parts of who we are, that would enable us to worship you in the midst of the valleys that we're going through. And our deepest cry is for your presence. That you would be with us. That we wouldn't know that just in our heads, but that we would sense that amongst us, that God is with us. And that he's not just with us as a church, but he is with us as individuals. That his face is towards us. That his ears are attentive to our cry. And that his steadfast love is on us this morning. Please come and help us this morning. Regardless of what you're going through this morning, I would encourage you just to lean into God. In a couple of these moments, we're going to celebrate in communion, we're going to sing. Lean into God. Pour out your heart. If it's not for you at the moment, which it may not be, plead for others who you know. Plead for others who are hanging by a thread, who need to meet with God in the midst of what they're going through. Plead with them. God's ears are all attentive. He is all ears, as it were, to us this morning because of his steadfast love towards us.